That promise dovetails quite nicely, really, with the message that we are about to receive this evening from God's Word, because God's Word never fails, and God's mercy continues in the life of the church. I'd like to read at this time from God's Word, Isaiah chapter 55, and let us begin reading Isaiah 55, at verse 1. Behold, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Here ends the reading this evening from the book of Isaiah. A few weeks ago, I preached in another church in Modesto, to be precise. And on our way back along Highway 99, there is the big mall. And that mall and that parking lot before the mall looks just like it does on Saturday, and just about any other day, I suppose. It is just packed, packed, packed with cars. Parking lot is full. Presumably, when I glanced at that sight after coming back from leading the service at the church, the people who are at the mall, they feel the need to be there. I suppose these are people like you and me. They are humans. And all humans have human needs, obviously. And what are those needs? From the newborn child to the elderly person, we have basic needs: food, drink, shelter, and so on. Also encouragement and friendship and people whom you can trust and those types of things. All those human needs, they converge upon the soul, because these expressions of having a need for this or that, that you see sort of metaphorically depicted in that parking lot, it just goes to show us that man is a spiritual being. We do not live by bread alone. And so the unregenerate person, with their inner yearning for peace with God, is satisfied in these very earthly ways. I wrote down more, and then I give examples in my script here. And it's not just that. It's not just that the world wants more and more, and you and I, by God's grace, do not. Because I told you a moment ago, those people are just like us. But yeah, more and more. Clothes, cars, toys, homes, jobs, hobbies, sexual encounters, promotions, things of this world. And all of them, or some of them, not necessarily bad or sinful. But just no time for God. No need for God. That's what they would say if you would talk to some of them. And let's not forget that obvious point. When God gives us this week an opportunity to speak with the unregenerate person, seize it. Seize the moment to remind that person that he or she is not just an earthling, but it is a spiritual being who awaits an eternal future with or without God. We are all spiritual. That is how God created humanity. The problem is that by ourselves, left to ourselves, we will become what the Apostle Paul describes in the opening chapters of his book we call the Book of Romans. We know by God's grace that the things of this world do not make us happy or happier. They do not establish or accomplish peace with God. When life's troubles come our way, and I'm talking to a Christian audience now, how will you come through these somewhat unscathed, spiritually speaking? We ourselves need to have our feet firmly anchored in the promises of God, for we can easily forget them. Felt needs. Those are needs that people feel they have. And yes, a lot of folks who do not have the blessed hope in them, who do not know God in Christ Jesus as the one who reconciled them to himself, those folks will look at the things of this world and seek fellowship with them, exchanging the glory of God for the glory of the creation. Today, as in Isaiah's day, people need to come and enter into fellowship with God. People need to retrieve the fellowship Adam once enjoyed before the fall. That fall, that moment in time, contrary to what we said this morning too, some now deny, that fall explains why I have to be here this evening and preach to you. To remind us all that as sinful human beings, we have still that inward inclination, propensity, whatever you want to call it, to move away from God, left to ourselves. We are here because God uses this means of grace to keep us going in the right direction. People want peace. And if they'll have this thing or that person they hope to marry or whatever, then they think that they have peace. Shalom. But that's not how it works according to the Bible. Our greatest need is first of all and primarily for God, not the things He made and gave us to enjoy. Over and over and over again, the prophets in the Old Testament use the word turn. Shuv in Hebrew. From that word comes the word repent. We need to turn away from something to go into an opposite direction. This is how Isaiah puts it in this text. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. We need to turn. It's interesting. Talking about the mall, on the way to the mall to Modesto, you have other large stores, and one of them is, of course, Best Buy. Come to think of it, Best Buy. In terms of what we're talking about this evening, what a silly name, huh? You come out of that store and you think you've gotten the best that money can have. When the most expensive toy that comes out of that store with you, in light of what we're talking about this evening, means nothing. Absolutely zero. Nothing. It can't accomplish what God alone through His Word does and will accomplish. Because that we were told very clearly this evening, weren't we? The purpose for which God sends out His Word will be accomplished. God indeed is sovereign in every way. So man continues, left by himself, to recreate Eden, paradise. But whatever we come up with, the best we come up with is always a replica. It is a Disney World version at best. Artificial, not real. God has not left man entirely in our depraved state, of course. We still have a capacity for peace, for love, for joy, for work. But it is impaired. It is stressed. It is strained. It is tainted. We create our own shalom, but we never come up with God's shalom. Western history has seen the Beethovens and the Handels and the Haydns and Rembrandt's Night Watch and all those beautiful things of art. But in light of what man needs for eternity, that too someday, all of that will burn, will come to naught and nothing. What we did so well is also compared with what man did not do so well. Auschwitz, Dachau, Pol Pot's Cambodian death fields, 47 million aborted infants in the U.S. alone. Our story is always an imperfect, tainted story. Turn on your evening news. Read your newspapers or whatever you use these days to follow the news. And you're reminded every day that this is a fallen, broken world. Last week's Navy shipyard shooting is the latest reminder. Isaiah comes with a message. A message spoken, prophesied to a people far away from home. He preaches to thousands of Jews who now, or would someday, live in Babylon, their newly adopted home. And Isaiah is saying to these people, the time, God says, is for you to come home. Back home. True home for an Israelite, for a person in the Old Testament, an offspring of Abraham. True home is not anywhere but in the promised land. The true home is not in the world, in this world. It is in God's world. The land where promises are kept, not broken. This Israel has grown quite comfortable in exile. All their needs are met. Oh, there's always something to complain about. Not everything is quite right for these exiles. These exiles' need for God remains. But how many of them are aware of it? Israel is excommunicated. It is in exile. But is not condemned. Kicked out of Eden, so to speak, but still the chosen people of God, the people of promise, unlike any other nation. But do they still realize that? Do they still cherish that? Are they saying to Isaiah, we can't wait, this is good news. We've been waiting for this these long 70 years. Why didn't you come sooner? I doubt it very much. I think their frame of mind was not at all to be saying, oh, this is good news. They were well fed, as far as we know. Jews are industrious people, by and large, or on the whole. They survived fine, did okay. Some would answer this call, but most would not. We know that. And so it goes today. Most who hear the gospel call do not answer. Find out for yourself. Knock on 100 doors in your neighborhood. Many are called, few are chosen. Why? Well, the easiest answer is, of course, to point to election. But let's bring the election of God down to human existence proportions. These people in Babylon had their tummies filled, their needs by and large met. The things of this world satisfied them. Things that don't last, things that are temporal. So how did they hear these words of Isaiah? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How did they hear these words? You can also ask the question, how did Isaiah intend these words? But as far as how the exiles heard these words, I think they were perhaps perplexed by them because they had the money to buy food. This was not really a challenging offer to them. because they had become so worldly. That's what it boils down to. We remember that the prophet Jeremiah is told by God to tell the people that in Babylon they are to set up shop, make a living. But they're still the people of God. They are still the people of promise. And the promise is that God would keep His covenant word, and someday He would provide the highway through the desert. He would create an opening. He would create a return. He would provide restoration. Israel, just a few of them returned, relatively speaking, or comparatively speaking. Israel was just, and is just, was just like us. By nature. If we don't remember the promises of God, if we don't take seriously the identity that is ours now as Christian people, that we have been set aside by God, we have been consecrated by the blood of Jesus to be men and women, boys and girls of service in the kingdom of God until it is consummated at the return of Christ, we too will be just like those ancient Israelites. We will say kind of, what? What are you talking about? Jesus coming again? And it all happens if we don't take God's word seriously. If we don't read God's word daily. If we don't show the intent and commitment to pattern our lives on the pattern that God's Word holds before us, to be emulated daily, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit working through and in us. Isaiah speaks God's Word to these people who, let's just say, we're not quite sure if they were spiritually prepared to understand the significance of that message. But let's not forget. We all have those needs for work, for family, for play, and so on. But in Christ we have been given a gift by which God has glorified Himself. We're told by Isaiah in verse 5, and the idea is repeated in the last verse as well, the following. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. I'm reminded of Zechariah 8, I believe. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor, the NIV translates. And in verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and so forth. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. The work of redemption means that God is placing His own glory upon His new creation. And that's who you are. Adam and Eve in the paradise in Eden reflected that glory in their pre-fall condition. So the redemptive work of Christ, that glory God restores to Himself as He has found you and me by His grace through His covenant promises, making His eternal election sure and true, that He will have Himself a people. If necessary, He will let the stones speak glory unto Himself. But He will have Himself a people who will honor Him, who will love Him, and who will obey Him. Israel's splendor is the church's splendor today. fall, redemption. We have been set to go into a direction that we by nature do not choose. God's promise to sinners fulfilled, now in part, in the day of Christ completely. And the whole creation, the Apostle Paul tells us, and the Gospels do too, will be renewed. Israel then was still in exile, God's people. The church today, with all its troubles, all its brokenness, is still God's people. And through this people, this fallen communion of sinners, restored to God, God accomplishes His glory. That's a unique thought, isn't it? We know ourselves how imperfect we are. And God is saying in this text that He uses His people as though it were a magnet to bring all the nations, or people from the nations, unto Himself. With that thought, go into the week that lies before you. Ask the Lord how He might use you, how He might use your family, how He might use your example. It doesn't necessarily need to be a word that you speak, but perhaps just an act or action, an action of truthfulness, of kindness, of love, but reflect Christ in all you do. All people have the same basic needs. God alone can satisfy those needs. Finally, it is grace from beginning to end. The invitation, come, all you who are thirsty, goes out to our whole world. Because we are all thirsty when we truly think of it. The people, and let's be careful, talk to myself first, when we drive past the malls and the old self-righteous Fritz says, look at those people, should be in church. What are they doing there? Right? There is no room for self-righteousness. When you know what you have been set free of, the very judgment of God, that God has given you something you don't deserve, then we pray for the nations. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those people who have not yet understood their need, their true hunger and their true thirst. The call goes out through the church today to all the nations to come and to receive that which God offers us freely, free of charge. Isaiah's call is the call that contrasts the this age of the coming and to the coming age. This age of living for this life with the age to come, life in God's presence. So when you hear this call this evening, and you're not quite sure if you have received this gift of God's grace, then remember, please, that you come and keep your wallet in your pocket. Don't come to God with your good works. Don't come to Him with your good intentions. But come as beggars. Come with empty hands. Come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent and I receive what you offer me in your word. And I will trust, and I do trust, that what you offer, you give to me. Man by himself creates his own reality. He even thinks he can determine his own future. But this evening we've heard the call to put all of that aside and to hear the one and only call that is most important. Come, buy, and eat freely. When we create our own happiness, we are creating our own disaster. But when we hear the Word of God, then the bits and pieces, the fragments that constitutes a human life, are slowly but surely being put together. Enter this evening the storeroom that God has opened up for you. God has already provided you with a pass. Like I said, you don't need a credit card. You don't need to show God your good works or anything that you wish to bring or contribute. The pass is Jesus Christ, the blood He shed on the cross for us and for this world when He died at Calvary. It is that Word, His Word, the Word made flesh, that alone satisfies, and it alone is the good news that the whole world needs. Jesus is our true and only satisfaction. What is the message from this passage for the church today? I think it is a challenging proposition. Because like those ancient Jews in Babylon, to come with a message that you need this does fall on deaf ears, by and large. Why? Because most people, and I realize that not everybody is doing well, but most people have food on the table. As far as the church goes, there is an overabundance almost of Christian materials and literature and tools by which we educate ourselves. And of course, the church's own example is also not helpful to getting the word out. Theological confusion, immorality by church leaders, questionable practices, division, mixed messages that we as a church are sending out. And by we as a church, I mean the Christian, you know, community generally. So that is a problem. How will people hear the good news of the gospel when we bring it to them? We can't help some of these things. They are barriers. And to the point that God would give us opportunity to remove them or to keep them from becoming barriers, let us do our very best that nothing would hinder the gospel from going forth. But let us then go with the gospel and say, my friend, do you have peace? Do you know that when your life comes to an end, as I do many times in the nursing home where I work, do you know where you go when your life in this world comes to an end? Do you have the peace that is beyond understanding? Do you know from the Word of God, that you've been given a promise that when you do die, as we all must and will, that you will be with the Lord forever, and that you will be reconciled with Him to an extent that we can only begin to taste and appreciate now. So let us go out into this world. Let us be a magnet for Christ, drawing God's elect from all the nations unto Himself, using us by His grace and mercy. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening that your word goes forth and it will accomplish its purpose for which you have set it. And so, Father, that word is still reliable. It is that unchanging, infallible word that is our true compass for the week before us as well. And so, Lord, as we travel through life, as we travel through this world, it is our prayer that when we are in heaven, that it might be made clear to us that we had the privilege, unbeknownst to us perhaps, that we were pointers, that we helped people point upward rather than downward, that we helped people find the way instead of finding their own way and persisting in it. So, Father, we pray, glorify yourself this week through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We're going to sing a song of